Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Well, we're digging back into our study. If you weren't here with us last week, we have started a new study within a season that we've been in for a while. The season is to predominantly get past lukewarm Christianity, lukewarm church, a lot of things that we see within church today within the United States, and moving into kingdom of God living, the way that God has empowered us and called us to be able to live today. And we've done that through a couple of different letters already, through the letter of James on how to be mature through those seasons, how to be mature through storms or challenges we go through, Philippians on joy, and now we've just started this new one on Romans last week. So you're not too far behind if you weren't here last week. But there's a couple of things I want to recap with you, at least especially the first couple of weeks, because Romans is definitely much more challenging than the other letters that we have been in. It is very theologically deep. It gets kind of up in your face. It really calls us into righteousness, which means it's going to call out a lot when it comes to sin or struggles or the way that we justify things in our lives. So it's not necessarily made to be an easy ride. The main secret to this, as we talked about last week, is a word called doulos. Doulos is a Greek word that when Paul's talking about himself, it's translated in the English Standard Version as servant of Christ. I'm a servant. Some translations will do bond servant. As I shared last week, probably the best translation for the word doulos for what Paul is talking about in the context of what he's sharing with is slave. I belong to Jesus. He has bought me with his blood. It's not I'm a server like at a restaurant and I might have a great relationship with you and then a model says it's going to close and then my favorite servers are gone. It is I belong to Jesus. And if we have that going into it, if you've accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life by acknowledging with your mouth he's the Son of God, believing in your heart he died and rose again, you're God, I'm not, I'm following you, then we should embrace that. And this entire letter is glorious. It is full of his promises and his commandments and ways to have freedom in your life. If you don't embrace that and you have a kind of relationship with God where you're like, well, okay, you can have this 10%, I like this 15%, and I know I'm not really supposed to do this, but I kind of want to do this, and you're trying to do this justification as a servant, and you're not going to look at it from a slave perspective, you're really going to struggle in some of this. So we've acknowledged that up front. Romans is really calling us to bring ourselves together in righteousness before storms in our lives or during storms in our lives. So I want to make sure you know that. One of the things that we did last week that I want to make sure that we have an opportunity for those who were not here last week is in the bulletins last week and this week, if you want to open it up, there's one of those sermon response ones. It's generally blank. If you are not here this week, rip off that QR code because I'm going to explain that in just a second, literally moments away. But take the top part. And what we did last week as part of our response time is prayerfully just consider one area in your life that you either struggle with sin or you struggle with righteousness, just whatever the Holy Spirit put in your heart. Write that on there, on that piece of paper. Then Viv, who is jumping up to give you envelopes, that's not a jump. Jump, yes, jump up. Raise your hand if you need one. If you were not here last week, raise your hand. We're not calling you out. We just need to give you something. Okay. So she's going to give you an envelope. So you're going to write on it this area, put it inside the envelope, and seal it. Nobody else can see it except for you. Okay? Sarah's not raising her hand. Okay, I'm just... Now I called you out. Now I called you out. Put it inside the envelope, seal it. Put on the front of the envelope your first and last name. Still with me? An area of righteousness that you struggle with, put it on the paper, put it inside the envelope, seal it, put your name on it, and when you have it done, just kind of make your way around the back here and leave it on the altar over here in front of my wife. Not because the altar is to my wife, but just because she happens to be in front of it right now. So you're doing that. So while I'm still talking, feel free to get up, move, put that over there. At the end of this series, these are going to be coming back to you. So if you choose not to participate, they're coming back to you in a very public way, as I shared last week. People will know if you did it or not because of the way that we're going to be handling it. And so don't think I'm calling you out because I didn't call your name then. I gave you full warning. We're all good. We're just giving God an area of our life. And make it something that's a challenge. Make it something that's a challenge. JT skipped out. You were here last week. That's true. That's true. No, I remember reading yours. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But seriously, when you're done, just make yourself around, put them over here. Don't wait till the end or whatnot. And then we'll continue that as we go through. Yeah, just go ahead. Well, Heather, I'm doing a sermon right now, Heather. Why would you walk right across the front? That's horrible. No, don't do that. Okay. It's the TSF workout program. Make you walk around this massive facility. Okay. So that's in play. And that, like I said, we'll come back later as we get into it at the end. The other thing I want to talk to you about before we dig into the study aspect of things is the examples that Paul uses of different sins that he's going to apply to us today. One of them, and the two major ones especially, is same-gender sex. And I do, most people here know, I don't preach a lot on homosexuality because I think it's a better conversation than a monologue. So we talk about it a lot, just not usually from up here so much. And it's always important to me because I know it's a trigger because of how people have been hurt before by the church or how Christians have been hurt by the church, no matter what they believe on all four of the spectrum, that we want to make sure, just like everything else, we bring 100% love, 100% truth to everything, in full balance. So we are a church that acknowledges that the Bible says that same-gender sex is a sin, and we also feel that the church has handled that badly at times by not bringing love to that conversation as well. So with that, I'm going to give you that there, and this is the exact same barcode as what you have in the bulletin. Because as we're digging into it today, it's not the main topic of the conversation. We're not going to have the time to give it its full due that it should have. And so this barcode will take you to a sermon that's from about 10 years ago that I did. It's just a little under an hour long that brings 100% truth and 100% love on what the Bible says about LGBTQ+ relationships, homosexuality, same-gender sex, and so you can get a full picture. So if I say something today and it's like, man, that just seems weird, it might be because it's out of context and we've not had an opportunity to talk the fullness of things. I know a lot of people have watched it within our church when we had this conversation. It might be that, again, because there's not a lot of time and a lot of comfort put around it, it might just come off sharper than what it would if we were talking about it in its fullness. So I want you to have that opportunity to dig into it. We are a church where about 10% of our folks are LGBTQ+, and many of them disagree with my assessment and what I see in the scripture. And we're okay to love each other and to continue to have fun, continue to have conversations about everything in life, and to continue to spur each other on towards holiness in all of our lives. So it really is a bigger conversation than this. So if I say something that really annoys the daylights out of you, that's okay. I do that every week, more than likely. But watch that if it's in that particular area. And then if you want to talk some more, again, it's a great conversation. So I would love to do Panera or do Remnant or do whatever you want with it. So sound good? We got everything on the table? Okay. So hopefully I'm not bringing too much anxiety to anybody there. But if I'm not, let me bring a little bit. I came across this quote, and I think this is the perfect quote to start us out, and this is specifically talking about this chapter. My caution is this: if reading Romans 1 leaves you with feeling anything but uncomfortable, humble and convicted, in short, in desperate need of mercy, you are not reading it correctly. It's a tougher book that we're digging into, and that's good. That's really good. So with that, I'm going to pray over it, and then we're going to dig in and just see what he has for us today. Sound good? Okay, just because eyes closed, nobody sneak out the back just because I made you mad. Okay, here we go. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to get into your word, and I pray that your spirit brings the 100% love, your spirit brings the 100% truth, that you challenge us where we need to be challenged, you comfort us where we need to be comforted, and Father, if there's any area of conviction, that we quickly go from conviction into repentance, and repentance into your grace, so we continue to enjoy the repentance that you, or the freedom that you've called us to, instead of the bondage that Satan wants to entangle us in. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, let's go to Romans. Romans 1. We'll pick up from where we closed off last week. This is definitely a read a little, talk a little And there's so much here. I don't know what all we're going to cover and what we're not going to cover. I've got so many notes in this little thing that I really don't know which ones I'm going to push or not. So it's kind of nice to have the remote this time around. But we're going to dig in. Again, if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs around the room that you can keep while we're still. And YouVersion is up and running. I believe I'm looking for Brett. Brett, YouVersion is good. YouVersion is up and running. You would think the way I always ask Brett, but Brett's the one who puts it together. I can't remember for sure if I did it or not, and Brett's the first person to look it up, so I always ask my mother. So I appreciate you, ma'am. So let's read a little, talk a little, and see what we can find. Okay, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. You probably, a lot of you guys probably know that. You probably, some have had t-shirts with it on, bumper stickers, whatever. That's a pretty strong phrase, right? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Nothing controversial yet, right? Nothing too up in your face. There's something we're all in line with. That righteousness is what we live by. This is what God has called us to. And anybody who's been following Christ for a little while, I don't think anybody's going to have an argument on that. Then he gets tough. Then he starts showing us what unrighteousness looks like and how it builds and how it works in our lives. So if we can understand the patterns, if we can understand the systems, if we can understand how Satan works to grow sin into our lives, that in a way that pulls us away from that, then we can avoid it and have righteousness in our lives. So the first example he's going to talk about is going to be having idols. Okay, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, but God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his internal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So let me stop there before I get into the idol worship. There are several things that he brings into this first aspect of just how serious the business of unrighteousness is. He talks to us about the wrath of God. We generally don't find us focusing on or acknowledging or believing in the wrath of God as much as we probably should. We're all about the grace of God, right? Especially if there's a church or Christians really focusing on the love aspect and not so much the truth aspect. On just grace, so much grace. So if there's an area in my life that I'm not claiming righteousness, but unrighteousness, whether it be, pornography or a relationship that's not right, like an emotional affair or something of that nature, or drunkenness, or whatever the case may be, then I generally don't think about the wrath of God. We generally think about, man, I'm really glad God is patient with me. I'm just so glad he's patient with me. And that will really kind of keep us in that servant mentality instead of a slave mentality. It's not like God is looking at the sin of my life that's bringing bondage into my life, that's causing hypocrisy into my ministry. Any of our ministries are testimonies. And he's going, gosh darn it, that crazy kid again. That upsets him because he loves you and wants freedom for you, because he loves the people around you and wants them to see what he looks like in action. And so there is a wrath of God that we have to put in a healthy way on our understanding of our spiritual discipline, our spiritual life, of how we move forward. There is a wrath of God. And usually how we avoid considering the wrath of God is we suppress the truth. Okay, and this is where we're going to see justification of sin over and over and over and over and over again within Romans. But suppressing the truth is where we start bringing in justification. I know I shouldn't, but you don't understand how much I really like that, or I just need something for myself, or it's just been a hard week, whatever the case may be. And we say, I know this is what God wants, but, and then we suppress the truth. Then we suppress his knowledge and who he is. And the reality is we still have the wrath of God because we're not without excuse. We know it's wrong. We know it's wrong. But it's just a tradition. No, we know it's wrong. And we're without excuse. Even if we've never opened the scripture, according to Paul, just the revealed truth about who God is there's something inuit about it that we know it's wrong. I watch debates oftentimes, like these little TikTok things or whatnot, where there's certain people I watch that debate Christianity and with people that are unbelievers and stuff. And it's always like when they're debating about moral truth, there's like, there is no moral truth. Well, is it okay to motivate? No, it's not okay. Why isn't bad to motivate people? Well, because it's wrong. I mean, there's a moral truth that even non-believers know that we have within us. And so we are without excuse. So it's kind of like, not that I would, but I remember as a younger man, getting pulled over by police for speeding. Well, he's like, do you know what the speed limit is for here? Oh, I just assumed it was 90. I haven't seen a speed limit sign for it. He's like, no, it's 45. And just because you're ignorant of the law doesn't mean that you didn't violate it. If my son was up here from Florida, we U-turn all over the place in Florida. My son he's coming up in a couple of weeks. If he U-turns in the middle of Marion, unless for some reason, I guess you're allowed to do it in front of Wendy's on the side of town since they put that median in. But you do U-turn in Columbus or Ohio, you're going to get a ticket. Well, I didn't know. I'm from Florida. Well, here's your ticket, right? We're without excuse because inherently we know what's right and wrong. And inherently we know the nature of God and what is not there. So that's how I want to make sure that we have those aspects down. And then, like I said, we'll go into some of these examples that he uses. Verse 21 goes into the idol worship. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, here we're starting to get into kind of the idol worship end of things, because we were looking at the aspects of the wrath of God's presence and truth. If that's the way that you live, then by far you're going to end up replacing God with whatever that thing is, because you want to do it and you know it's not right. And so I would reckon, my dad's watching, that's my little hillbilly moment for my dad. I would reckon that most of us don't have like little idols engraven out of stone or wood in our living rooms that we pray to. I would guess that. That still happens in the world. When I was in Thailand 10 years ago, those little Buddha stations, Kaken type, like almost on every corner of the street, so that you could sacrifice to Buddha, or that you could worship Buddha everywhere. They had idols everywhere. I remember one guy, anything as a sacrifice there. So he had an empty can of Mountain Dew that he crushed and put at the Buddha, not because he was littering, but because, well, I'll sacrifice this, and maybe that will help out my life somehow. And obviously that doesn't work. I mean, one of the things I loved about Thailand, some other examples, but specifically Thailand, is Christianity is not known. And so when you talk about a Messiah, you talk about a God who is personal, who listens to you, that changes your life, they're extremely intrigued because they don't have that. All they have is those images and what they can put in front of them in that place. However, my guess is there's probably none of us have not struggled with idol worship. None of us. Anything that we put in the place of God, in our heart, in our life, in our decisions, in the way that we act, is an idol. And I know one guy, I'm telling you, he worshipped at the idol of having the best yard in the neighborhood. And that's where his money went, that's where his time went, that's where his focus went, that's where his pride went. It was more put. So if God called him to take, and I saw this in an example, I'm not making stuff up, but like to give financially, he couldn't because of all of his money. He was in debt because of his yard. And so he wasn't able to move. By the way, just a quick thing. The African Children's Choir that was here Friday night, thank you to everybody who did support them and moved in that way. We were able to raise, and the offering was $980. And then because of your financial support of the church, we were able to add a little over $500 from the mission fund. So not including the African store, we were able to bless over $1,500 plus what was out there. I know it was over $500, but I don't know how much. So thank you guys very much for your financial support. This guy couldn't have been a part of that. He just couldn't have been a part of that. By the way, also, they were like, holy crap. Like, that was more than what they're used to. So thank you for being part of that blessing and encouraging them in such a way. And the same thing with time. You know, there's no way I'm going to go to men's group on Saturday morning because I got to be on the yard. I got to put out the fertilizer, and I've got to put out all this other stuff. And really, those are probably the two main idols we have in our life, I would think, outside of maybe family, is our money. I remember, and our time. I remember there used to be a phrase like, if you want to tell me how much you follow Jesus, show me your checkbook. Do you guys remember that? And I think that was a thing for a little while, pushed around. And it's true. Not that most of us have checkbooks anymore, but show us your website on your bank or whatever. But what do you spend your money on? And are you being financially faithful? Are you being able to bless others like the kids choir, or be generous to help people that are in need around you? Just to be a good steward of your bills, or are you constantly behind? Money can be a huge idol worship. Time is just as bad now as I think money is. And I encourage, one, for you to be a good steward of your time, because if God calls you to take a sabbatical for a couple of days, can you do it? Or are you so overwhelmed that that's not even something you could do? If God calls you to be part of some ministry once a month, I'm just too busy for that. We got to kind of watch those things. And I'm telling you, if you're a parent, if young children, please be good stewards of your time and teach your kids how to be good stewards of their time. As we live in a culture where kids are doing 4, 5, 6 different type of events, sport teams, music, whatever the case would be, and they're running from one thing to another. And there's something, if you have more than 2 kids, and first off, if you have more than 2 kids with 2 parents in the home, or more than 1 kid with 1 parent in the home, God love you. Because I don't know how you run them to everything and how you balance all that out. I mean, it's a lot of challenge. So teach them now how to carve in time for God. Teach them now that maybe we don't do everything we want to and that our friends want to do, but how to make those decisions. Because idol worship can very easily click in. You know the story, a lot of you do, of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. How do I be righteous? Right? That's what we're going to talk about, righteous. How am I righteous? And Jesus said, well, here's these 7 commandments. Notice I said 7, not 10. He didn't give them all of them. He gave them the last 7. And the guy says, I got it. I nailed that. But I want to be a step above. Tell me how I can be truly righteous. There was this real moment of pride. And Jesus said, oh, well, let's talk about those other 3, about having no God in front of me, about not using my name in vain, which, by the way, is more than going, oh, gee, I'm taking the Lord's name in vain, is saying I'm taking on the Lord's name and then act in vanity, to act in vain, to continue in unrighteousness. So let's talk about you putting God first. No gods before me, no graven images. And I see in your heart that your money, that your stuff is an idol. So go sell that stuff. Give it all away and then come follow me. And the guy walked away sad because he couldn't do it. Because he had an idol in his life. And so Paul is very much calling this out. And I know, again, we have justifications galore when we're talking about suppressing the truth. I need my money. I'm just so busy. I'm so overwhelmed. There's just so many things going on. We justify it all the time. But that doesn't make it okay. We cannot suppress the truth. We have to find righteousness somewhere within that as the Holy Spirit leads. There was a guy who came to our church the first 3-4 years when we first started some couple decades ago. And he was in the leadership of the team and like never had time for anything and like didn't show up a lot and stuff. And so I was talking to him about just like, hey, you know, how we find best. And he got mad. And he said, listen, we make time to do the things we want to do. I'm like, okay, one, you just made my point. so I'm not sure why you threw that out. But the point, he says, is true. I was talking to Dan Deborah. If I want to see the new Superman movie, I'll make time for it. I might have just told you 2 days ago about all the stuff I got to get done because maybe I didn't want to have lunch with you. Or maybe I felt overwhelmed. But if I want to watch a new Netflix show, I'll sit down and I'll take and binge that bad boy and have that season done in one day. we make time for what we want to do. And so let's look at our checkbooks, let's look at our schedules and see what things are idols in our lives and what are not. So that's one of the things that he puts in there. And then the second one, as pre-warned, would be same-gender sex. Let's start out in verse 26. He says, for this reason, and that's a building phrase, okay? So, and we're going to talk about what's building here at the end. But for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the woman exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Okay, so now he brings us in a different one. And this, like I said, is a little bit more of a messy conversation to talk about because there's so much details with it, but I would argue that all sin areas of our lives are messy and have so many details to it. But this is, when I was going through one of my commentary series, Tony Merida, I don't know if you guys can be familiar with that or not, but he says the reasons for homosexual attraction are complex and include biology and biography as well as spiritual brokenness. And we must always minister to people graciously and humbly, but Paul is clear that acting on such attraction offends God. The good news is there is mercy, forgiveness, and transformation for all those who turn to Christ. So within this aspect of things, and again, whether you're liberal or ultra-conservative in your life or in this area or whatever the case may be, I end up to be pretty much moderate for the most part. That's why I usually make people on these two sides annoyed. Wherever you fall on the spectrum of things, you're going to have conversations. It does impact a lot of lives today. And again, 100% love, 100% truth has to be in every single conversation within that. But as all sin issues, this is another area that it is easy to suppress the truth and go into justification. Even within the scripture, this scripture is probably about one of eight or one of seven. I go through all those scriptures in that someone I talked about earlier, that those that tend to be on the liberal side will call it clobber verses, because the conservatives use these verses to beat us up, or to beat up LGBTQ plus community. And some people do. That's actually somewhat of a true statement. Some ways it's not. I don't like calling them clobber verses because it's kind of like when the government is like passing a bill and they call it the We Love Babies Bill. And then you look at the details and it's got like hundreds of these weird things that have nothing to do with babies that are actually quite notorious. And you're like, hey, I'm kind of concerned about you're against the We Love Babies Bill? How could you be against the bill about We Love Babies? So be cautious on that kind of terminology. It's scripture. It's scripture. And what does it mean? And how does it fall into place? Some have been used out of context in really bad ways. Some not so much. And in this particular scripture, since it tends to be in Romans 1, the most in-depth or getting into more details and more into the personal end of things, there's a lot of justification against Romans 1, just like any other sin. Again, culture has changed, mostly in the last 20 years. For several people in this church, for my daughter, for Viv, you've always lived in this culture. But how we view LGBTQ+ is very different than we did when I was their age. It's changed a lot in the last 20, 30, 40 years, for better or for worse. And so the culture around us drives that conversation some, and there's some justification come from that. It's been a while ago now, 18 years ago, I went to a church in Minneapolis that was a very liberal church in every area that you can imagine. And I went to the conference there, and it was very evident, straight up, that like when I'm in Marion, I was talking about being a moderate, now I can annoy people on both sides. I'm usually seen somewhat liberal in town. I believe the same gender sex is a sin, but how we treat people and love on people. And you won't hear me say, oh, you're gay, you're going to hell. I don't believe that any more than you're a gospel, you're going to hell. There's issues to support each other on in. But anyways, I'm usually considered like annoying because from the conservative side. There, oh my gosh, I was, think of whatever conservative you want to think, I was that to them. I was Glenn Beck in this room. because I said, how does, just curiosity, like we're having a great conversation, how does that match up to the truth of the scripture? And they're like, that guy, you know. And so in that week, I probably logged about at least 50 hours in conversations on LGBTQ+, and then again for the last 25, 30 years of conversations with people I love and people that love me, and some that find me annoying, whatever. It's just like being at home. But the but I've heard a lot of justification against Romans 1. For instance, they're saying, well, he was just talking about idol worship, so what he's talking about is not same-gender relationships, but them doing these sexual acts as part of their idol worship, that these two things go together. And I'm going to show you in the flow that that doesn't stand up to the truth or the flow of the scripture. And he, in no way, shape, or form, tells us that this has anything to do with the idol worship. It doesn't really hold water. And I'm somebody who wishes it would. In all honesty, there's people I love that are same gender attracted that I would love for God to say, hey, no problem. You know, I was like, oh, sweet, party, you know. But it's just not there. It's not there. I've got to go with the scripture instead of what my personal thoughts or the culture around me would have. I've heard people try to explain this away because he talks about natural relations. Well, Paul's kind of stupid. He doesn't know what natural homosexuality is versus unnatural homosexuality. What Paul is really talking about is people who are born straight but went against their nature to have same-gender sex. And so he's not really talking about me because I was born with same-gender attraction. That's not what Paul's talking about. It's very evident he's not talking about that. He's talking about the nature of God is evident, and we cannot suppress the truth. And so when Jesus himself says that God's plan was for a man to leave his parents and marry a woman, for them to become one, he's solidifying what that plan was. And so it's not a natural, unnatural versus how I'm born, because I'm born unnatural. Does that make sense? In all of creation, I was never born for sin. I was never born for sickness. I was never born for sadness. I was never born for unjust anger. That all came with sin. And so we're all born in sin. And all of us have taken shapes in different places. So what I was born with is not the attribute of what's natural. It's what matches up to what God calls us to and what he originally intended for us. So we have to be really cautious about some of those. When I was at that church in Minneapolis, the pastor there, and he had written some books, and so like people just thought he was awesome. And he came into a conversation at the end of it. There was about 10 of us talking on Romans 1. And he says, you know, I was over there once, and in that area of the world, in the Middle East. And it hasn't changed as much there as it has in the United States, which, of course, because we've only been here 200 years, you know, since Jesus' time. But he's like, it hasn't changed as much. And when I was over there, there were houses, children houses, where they raised little boys for the express purpose to basically let men come in and pay to have sex with them. And I wonder if maybe that's what Paul saw. Anyways, let's all go to lunch. Well, no, don't drop a justification and then shut the conversation down. There's nothing. Paul's a very blunt person. If it's that, he would say, by the way, stop raping little boys. You know, it's just simply what he's putting out about God's nature. But most of those I don't think we use as justification as much as just, but you don't understand, I love her. You don't understand, I love him. This is who I am. This is what my identity is. I think that's the stronger and the harder area of that than it is anything else. But there's definitely things that we have as conversations. And again, dig in more, and I'd love to dig in more with you on it. Verse 26, though, is what I just read, so let's go someplace else. 28 is where we take it another step further. It's not just about idol worship. It's not just about same-gender sex. But always, he says, and since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to their debased mind to do what they ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They were gossips, they were slanderers, they were haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, that's fun, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So Wang has two major examples. He really brings in quite a list of things that none of us are left out. Just none of us are left out. One of the things that I think we have to be cautious about, and I think we can learn to do better, is within the last 20 or 30 years, okay, so let's stay on homosexuality for a second. When we talk about homosexuality and we start gravitating more on the love side in the righteous way or too much so in other areas, homosexuality is not any more or less a sin than anything else. You know, and you start seeing phrases like, don't hate sin just because it's not the sin you struggle with, or those kind of comments or whatnot. And so when he goes into these other things to be like, wow, we spent a lot of time on one, but all of us are sinners. I think we have something within us when we squash the truth and we're not putting God in the full focus to look at these and say, well, we can't put one here and here. They're all the same. Does that make sense? And they are all the same. The only thing I ask you to hesitate on is when you say we put some here and some here, and they all need to be here. Not water it down so it's more comfortable for all of us, but raise them all up that they're all sin and they're all unrighteousness. And so we're all on the same page, and we're all still needing the same Lord. We're all needing the same mercy and that same help. So there's multiple different experiences here and things that we struggle with that he puts in place. But again, we justify, we suppress. We justify and we suppress. I want, I feel, I deserve are things that we think. And we are desperate to justify what we want, what's easy, and what's worldly natural to us. We have to watch those things. Now, as I said earlier, although in 21 and 26, for this reason God gave them up to the sin, 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, gave them up to a debased mind. There's this building sequence I want to make sure that we don't miss, because no matter what area you wrote down in your envelope, or that you've been thinking about the Holy Spirit put on your heart, one thing is true about all of this. This is a quote I came across in my studies this week that I'll use to launch that thought of how we can grow within it. It says, these three exchanges serve as a parallel to the three kinds of sin that capture our hearts. Original sin leaves us with a desire for what God hates. Actual sin hardens our heart and darkens our soul with each transgression. And indwelling sin traps us into thinking that we cannot mortify a sin mortify a sin that dwells within us, because that sin is indistinguishable from who we are. So in other words, when he was talking about idols, he was talking about our focus changes from what God wants for us into what we want. Right? That's always the first step into going into unrighteousness. The second example he gave us with same-gender sex was an action, because they took God off of their main focus of how they wanted to live their lives. He gave them over to their desires, to the action that they led into. And again, that could be any sin that you want to put there that requires an action. So the loss of focus leads to an action. And when we do action, according to this quote, and I believe this was Paul's teaching, then we internalize it, because that's just who I am. And then we have a problem of serious unrighteousness, because we have found a place where God no longer rules in that area of our life. Does that make sense? If you have an anger issue, if you know somebody who's really angry all the time outside of Cindy Baumgartner, if you know somebody else that has that, no, I'm just teasing. But the Chuck, did you say amen? No? No? He's pretty adamant he did not. He goes, don't do that to me, you punk. But if you have anger and you mistreat people and you communicate in a horrible way, again, having that anger challenge makes your behavior understandable, but it's not excusable. And so what a lot of times happens is when that happens for most of your life, and sometimes it's because of past pain or whatever the case may be, you start thinking, well, that's just who I am. This is my personality. This is just the way I was born. And then you're justifying to stay in unrighteousness. Well, God said this, but there's more. There's more. And I know that's kind of a tough thing for someone to say, and it might be like, well, hey, man, you don't know you know, you haven't been through what I've been through, or Paul hasn't been through what I've been through. Who is this lady, Wazaria Butterfield? I've never heard of her. I never heard of her before this week either. But I do know that within us, I've got the love of God for you and what best God's best for you, and I pray that you feel that way for me too. And I do know that Paul, as we talked about last week, received the word through revelations, incredible revelations. And so I do know that the scripture is legit. And for this young lady here, yeah, she's a pastor's wife, and she's a mom of some homeschool kids, and she's got a PhD in English. No, she's actually a professor of English and women's studies. But I don't really know much outside of her life, but on this particular topic, in this particular book of the Bible, she also was identified as a lesbian up until her middle 30s and never had a same-sex relationship before that time, before she came to Romans, and her and God had a conversation from that. So we're not just speaking out from the fly. We're speaking out from love and truth, prayfully. So according to God's wrath, we deserve death, but according to the love and grace of God and getting us out of that is where the love comes from. So let me give you some practicals for our notice takers. There is a book, if you want to write down, it's called Profiting from the Word. The author's name is A.W. Pink. And he gave a list that I think gives some good possibilities of some things to look into and on how the word changes it. But he claims that you can only profit from God's word if it convicts you of your sin. If you justify it before it gets to your mind and your heart, then you're going to stay where you're at. But if it convicts you of your sin, then as you're convicted, that leads you to be sorrowful over your sin. To think about, okay, yeah, this works for me, but what are the negative repercussions of this? Why doesn't God want this in my life? And let that lead to the sorrow of the sin, which leads you to confession. And again, conviction is a gift. That leads you to confession, so it leads you to grace, and so that the conviction is gone. Conviction is not a way we're supposed to live. Guilt is not, we're not designed for guilt. Conviction is simply an invitation. So it draws you to confess your sin. Then it develops in you a deeper hatred of your indwelling sins. If we're still trying to coddle them, then that's where we usually continue to struggle. The profit from God's word if it causes you to forsake your sins and to walk away from your sins. If it fortifies you against sin and going back to sin. If it compels you to practice the opposite of your sin, that there's actual life change. Repentance is a change. So, let's say you have an area with drunkenness. If you're in the word and it shows you that being drunk is a sin, again, we can talk about social drinking. I do not think social drinking here and there is a sin unless if it's impacting your witness and then you're not acting in love and then you're sinning. But drunkenness, if you read the scripture and it actually convicts you, it leads you to feel bad about it instead of embracing it as an old friend. It draws you to confess that you have a problem or that you have a sin in your life. And you develop a deeper hatred of it, of your indwelling sins, because you see what your life could be without that need. That I don't need alcohol, I need Christ. And you start seeing the benefits from it. And so you forsake that, and you fortify yourself with the scripture against sin. And then it compels you to practice the opposite of your sin and go for the freedom of what Christ has for us in our lives. Still with me? Anybody shut me down yet? Whatever you think of anything I just said, listen to this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everybody who believes it. First the Jew, then the Greek. Doesn't mean that Jews get to go in line in front of us. It's just they did get in line in front of us. Again, it was God's chosen people, but it's for all of us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation. And the righteous shall live by faith. This is not something that Paul's taking us into just to stretch us or to annoy us or to cause misunderstandings or to cause division. We live by faith, and we need to take that a little bit more serious than we do. Does that make sense? So we're still diving in. He didn't exactly start out light-handed, did he? And I'm glad he doesn't, because we need challenge. I need challenge, and we need stretched.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.